Oftentimes I have someone pray for me before I preach, and this morning I want to pray for you as we continue. Join me in prayer. Lord Father, we come to a service like this for many different reasons. We come to connect with you. We come because we were prompted or invited. We come because we're looking for hope. We come simply because we want connection. Whatever the reason is that someone has come this morning, I ask that your manifest presence would be known to them. That you would be made known and be real in the midst of whatever their coming is. And I pray that in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. You ever been skiing before? Yeah? You know, this is generally what skiing looks like. I'm one of five boys, and when I was younger, we lived all of grade school in the South in Oklahoma, or the West South, whatever you want to call Oklahoma. And so we didn't have a whole lot of snow, and then in sixth grade, we moved up here to the Northeast, and my dad had grown up skiing and decided he would take us out skiing, but he didn't teach us how to ski. So there were some humorous things. Generally, like when you ski, there's like some kind of instruction, like somebody tells you what to do once the skis are on your feet. We saw people doing this, but my dad put the skis on our feet and sent us over towards the ski lift. Oftentimes you learn the simplest of things to make a wedge with your skis, and that slows you down. And unfortunately, my dad didn't teach us that either. He sent us over the ski lift that when you're like in sixth, seventh grade and that chair comes whipping around the thing at you, it scares the ever living bejesus out of you. And you've got to turn around and sit just right. It's got to hit you right in the legs just right and lift you off the ground. If you're wrong, hits you in the butt, knocks you over, and then everybody's yelling at you because you're in their way. That didn't happen. So we get on this thing, and my dad sends us up to the top of the hill. And we get to the top of the hill, and my dad just starts skiing down. And I'm telling you the story not to disparage my dad. I went to counseling for this. We're all good. But we get up to the top of the hill. I had no idea how to ski. So me and my brother Tim start going, and my brother Micah was there too, who's 3 years younger than I am. So he was like 8 or 9 at this point. And I didn't see Micah after that moment getting off the ski lift for probably 45 minutes, reasons to follow. But we were going down the hill, and I didn't know how to stop. And my brother Tim, who was older and more of a daredevil, he just took off. He had been going like 50 miles an hour. I had no idea what happened to him. I heard later that he would just wipe out at the bottom of the hill because he didn't know what to do. And he thought it was the greatest thing in the world, and he jumped back on the lift and did it all over again like 6 times by the time I went down one time. And at some point, I fell down in the middle of the trail, which is not the greatest place to fall down. And all of a sudden, I hear, "Get out of my way, get out of my way." And I don't know if this was my brother Tim. He told me it wasn't. But somebody came flying through about 50 miles an hour. And next thing I know, this was me, like face deep in the snow. I didn't break anything. I found out later that my brother Micah had skied off the trail and gone halfway down the hill in the woods, and some people heard him screaming. 45 minutes he was in the woods. My dad was looking for him. And I just remembered, like, I got up from this moment, and then for like the next 10 to 15 minutes, nobody came down the hill. And I was sitting there. And a new experience, I may have experienced this before, but a new experience took over me at that moment. It was this, I felt the most alone I've ever felt up until that point. This loneliness thing set in. And I was like, where did everybody go? It's dark out. He took us night skiing. That was the other part I forgot to tell you. It's night skiing the first time. And nobody came down for like 10 minutes, and I was sitting there, and this overwhelming loneliness thing came over me. And it would not be the last time that loneliness settled into my soul. And as we're talking through this series that we're calling Unwrapping Christmas, I want to talk this morning about loneliness. I know this has got you feeling full of joy right now. But I think sometimes we enter into seasons, especially seasons like the holidays, and we don't necessarily tackle them honestly. And so there's issues and stuff going on in our soul, and we just kind of plow through the Christmas season. Some of us are just waiting for it to be over because there's all kinds of issues that go on in our soul. And during this time of season, this loneliness thing can settle in with weight and kind of consume. And so we want to tackle it this morning. Last week we talked about dysfunction in the family. This week we're talking about loneliness. And so I want to look at loneliness this morning. And so this is going to look a little bit different than maybe this series is going to look a little bit different than maybe a normal series would look. But we want to tackle these things so that we can go into the season having processed well the issues of our soul so that by the time Christmas rolls around, we truly can enter in with authentic joy and not just plow through and miss the reason why we celebrate the season in the first place. So loneliness, according to Merriam-Webster, loneliness is being without company, cut off from others. I love this definition here, the state of being unfrequented by human beings. Does that make you sad? I'm sorry. That's why I shared my pain before we dove into loneliness here. Sad from being alone, producing a feeling of bleakness. This is the concept of loneliness, according to Merriam-Webster. In 2018, Cigna Health Insurance did a survey of about 20,000 of their members, and they came up with all kinds of new stats and stuff that we didn't know about. And it said that nearly half of Americans reported sometimes or always feeling alone. 46% of Americans, or left out 47% at some point in their life, and oftentimes on a regular basis. One in four Americans, about 27%, rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. 27%. Two in five Americans sometimes or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful. 43% feel like the relationships they have in their lives are not meaningful. Single parent or guardian's average loneliness score, they did a scoring technique on this, 48.2 was their score. Even though they live with children, they are more likely to be alone. But it was really only about 6 points higher than two-parent homes with kids. So this thing, loneliness, has a tendency to settle in. And you would think, with the advent of social media and online ways of connecting, that we can connect. Literally, I could jump on my phone right now and connect with friends that I have in the Middle East and Russia and literally all over the world. I have people that I could connect with at any given moment in time. We're the most connected generation ever, yet the stats continue. It says social media use alone is not a predicator or a predictor of loneliness, but they got 2 points higher. People who regularly connect with social media were 2 points higher than those that didn't. And then this one threw me. In 2007, the American Journal of Preventive Medicine came up with this survey. Researchers found that participants who are online most frequently, defined as 50 or more visits a week, have 3 times the odds of perceived social isolation as those who are online less than 9 times a week. Crazy. And oftentimes what ends up happening is we go online, and generally our social profiles, we post all the good stuff. You know, it's all the good stuff. Hey, look, I had a baby. Hey, look, we got a puppy. Hey, my kid made the honor roll. Occasionally we go, hey, you know, somebody's dying, pray for me, or thinking about something, or praying for whatever. But oftentimes it's the good stuff. And so we end up doing this comparison thing. We jump online and we see how everybody else's life is good. And if we're having a bad experience, then it creates this separation thing in us. Or we go online and we feel like we're connecting. Somebody may even interact with us. We check to see how many likes we have. And if we've got a bunch, we feel really good. And if we've got little, we feel worse. But then we get off, and all of a sudden, all those feelings of connectedness have kind of disappeared. And so despite the fact that we are the most connected generation ever, we still have feelings of loneliness, and some, oftentimes even more so. I was sitting on that hill thinking, waiting for somebody to come down, and then somebody came down and they flew right past me, and I finally got up and I got to the bottom of the hill and I didn't know how to stop, and I wiped out. And I felt like an idiot, and everybody was laughing at me, and loneliness settled in. And I know it's hard to believe, but for the most of my early life, I was an introvert. Like, if you had asked me to stand up and talk to a room full of people, I probably literally would have peed my pants. I was terrified of interacting with people. When I was in middle school, I had almost, like, no friends. I remember walking in on my mom praying for me in tears that Jesus would send her son Jeff a friend. The saddest thing. I'm like, Mom, I'm all right. She just wanted me to have friends. I don't know, parents, you know, these kind of things, if you're a parent, these kind of things kind of take over. You just want what's best for your kid. And I remember these whole seasons growing up in my life of this loneliness thing, this thing just kind of like settling in. And about in high school, the Lord started doing a work in me and started changing my personality. I became way more outgoing than I ever was in my life. But you can't just change on a dime like that. Otherwise, people will call you a faker. So I pretended to be an introvert for the rest of the high school. And this loneliness thing settled in. And it kind of takes root and festers. And I don't think we can plow through this season without tackling it. In the midst of the hustle and bustle, in the midst of buying presents, in the midst of interacting and seeing different things, this thing can settle in at a moment's notice. It can get to the point where it's chronic, and that's a whole other story, but if those stats are correct, then half of this room will experience some form of loneliness this week. And so I want to look at some scripture this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's page 830 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Or if you want to look on your phone, or if you have an app on your phone, or you brought your Bible with you, Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to look at an aspect of a story that oftentimes gets glossed over during this season, but it's part of this Advent season, and it's very powerful. And it comes from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 to 25, but we're going to look at one little aspect of the story that I think doesn't get enough attention and really speaks to what we're talking about this morning. So Luke 1, verse 5 is where we're going to start, and it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can this be? How can you be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, this is an amazing story. And there's often, I think, an aspect of the story that's completely overlooked, and it's a long duration of time where I believe this thing, loneliness, really settled in. The first, which it says in verse 6, they were righteous in the sight of God, but they were childless. Barrenness in the Bible times was considered a curse. It was oftentimes considered divine punishment. And the only reversal of the punishment was through prayer. This was their concept. They didn't have the understanding that we have now of medical science and these kind of things happen. They just kind of always saw barrenness as some kind of God is punishing them for some reason, shape, and form. And you were literally almost like an outcast. And so oftentimes this would cause women to feel socially like an outcast, and sometimes even social, feeling like they were socially dead. In the lineage of Jesus, if you go back to Rachel literally cried out, "Please give me a kid or I might die." That was the grippingness of what barrenness meant during this time, and the socialness that brought into the equation was extremely painful. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. So just for a moment, put yourself in Elizabeth's shoes and imagine being in that environment. And to a certain extent, we have several people who make it through life without being able to have a child. But it's not in this day and age, not as socially sensitive as it was then. You wouldn't be kind of criticized by your neighbor because you're not able to have a kid. There are several ways that you can have children now. There's in vitro, you can adopt, there's all different ways. In that time, none of those were an option. And socially, you were ridiculed if you weren't able to. So put yourself for a second in Elizabeth's shoes and what she must have felt like. It says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And we don't know how old. It doesn't give us a time frame. It doesn't give us an age. But you could figure beyond the concept of having children. A lot of theologians and people estimate that they were probably in their 60s. And so oftentimes as a woman, you get married in your teens to early 20s, and the man would probably be in his 20s. And so they've gone 40 years in this state, 40 years. They were righteous in the sight of God, but their entire community, everybody that encircled them, kind of looked at them like there was something wrong with them. God must hate you, was the concept. And we jump right to the good stuff in the story and neglect that there's 40 years of pain in the story, 40 plus years of pain in the story, where this loneliness thing more than likely settled in. Yeah, they were interacting in their community, and he was a priest in the priestly line, and he was chosen by lot later in life. But for 40 plus years, they had to watch society continue without being able to have a child. Until this encounter with an angel changed their situation. We'll talk more about that in a second. A friend of mine, Amy Davis Abadala, who is a Bible professor at Nye College, was speaking on loneliness about a year ago. And she shared about her life. She got married later in life, and then it took a while for her to have a child. They were only able to have one child. And she talks about how this loneliness thing settled in very quickly. Despite that it's not socially bad in this day and age, it's almost sometimes celebrated your freedom if you don't have a child in this day and age. But she talked about how this deep loneliness settled in to her soul for quite some time, how she battled it most of her life. And then she landed with something really powerful in my mind. She wasn't able to tackle this concept of loneliness until she realized that loneliness is an opportunity, not a curse. Loneliness is an opportunity, not a curse. And that once we become friends with solitude and be able to embrace those times that feel lonely and have God encounter them, then loneliness doesn't get to control your life. She wanted to say, oftentimes when we run from God and those times of stillness that he brings us to, loneliness overtakes us all the more. So as this angel comes and encounters Zechariah in the story, we see that the Lord has done this, she says, for me. And these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. It took an encounter with God to break through all those years of pain. And it doesn't matter if it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 1 year or 40 years. I believe in the midst of whatever pain that we experience in life, the God of the universe wants to encounter you. He wants to encounter you. So how do we combat this thing called loneliness? If we're not just going to talk about it and just kind of leave it here and walk out the door and pretend it doesn't exist, there are some ways that we can encounter this. And so this is some of the ways medically they tell you to encounter this. Sleep. Get really good sleep. I know for some of you that's hard. Work. Engage in your work life. Socialize with people. Family time and me time. However, balancing is critical. Those who get too little or too much of these activities oftentimes have a higher score in loneliness. You can get too much sleep. If you're sleeping all the time, chances are loneliness is going to settle in. It's probably not good for your soul. If you're spending too much time at work, if you're socializing too much, if you're spending too much time with your family, sometimes family isn't always helpful in situations of life. Little, too little or too loud. I say this often, and this is backed up. Keep your wells full, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Oftentimes when our hunger well isn't filled, we get angry. If we don't get enough sleep, if emotionally we're doing things that are draining us, that these wells need to be full in order for us to be able to tackle the things of life, and loneliness is no different. When things are balanced in our life, we're able to handle these things. So if you're experiencing a deep sense of loneliness, then there needs to be some form to shift you back into right alignment or balance in your life. So response this morning to this. How do we respond to this? I think one, very simply, keep your wells full. If your well is not full, figure out which one is not full. If you're not getting enough sleep, get more sleep. If you're not getting what you need emotionally, you need to engage. Whatever makes you happy, you need to engage in that if it's going to make you happy and not lead you away. Spiritually engage, whatever it needs. Embrace solitude. If you've experienced any kind of deep loneliness before in your life. Solitude is not your friend, and I understand this. So this day and age, I don't like quiet. I struggle with solitude and silence. I need to engage in people. I feel like once I engage with people, my wells are full. But unless I sit and be still and give God opportunities to speak in my life, oftentimes I miss out on what he's saying. So embrace solitude. Don't let loneliness overwhelm or control you. And then I think this is paramount. Allow God to encounter you. Let him in to your hurts and your pains and your sorrows, etc., which leads us to loneliness. I think one of the biggest things we can do wrong in life is not bring our stuff to God. We've somehow created this false narrative that God can't deal with all our stuff, that all the stuff that happens in our life, whatever it is, whether it's loneliness or the dysfunction or whatever the things are, that we somehow can't bring those things to God because they're unholy. And the reality is the holy God wants to encounter all our junk so that he can make you and I holy. And until we bring it to him, it's just like sitting there in a trunk or a backpack of our soul, just taking up space that doesn't need to be given space. It needs to be invaded by a living God who came and put on flesh and dwelt among us so he could experience every single thing that we could experience in this life. So allow the God of the universe to encounter you. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, that's just a snapshot, and it's very somewhat easy for me to stand up here on a stage and talk simplistically maybe about this thing called loneliness. And I know that there's probably several here or those listening online who are in a deep sense of this thing settling in. And so I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that they would be encountered by you. I pray that you would wade through all the stuff of their life, that you would go right to the core of who they are, and that they would know that you love and you care for them. Lord Jesus, right now I pray that you combat every lie being spoken to us in the name of Christ Jesus. Every lie that settles in, that is not of you and is not of us, every lie would be silenced, and instead we would hear the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. That you would combat, that you would break through all the noise or the silence of life so that we could experience you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.